1 Samuel 27 this morning. This week you have made many moral decisions. Now you make all kinds of decisions every day of your life, but I want to specify and talk today about moral decisions you've made. And every moral decision you made this week was either based on human reasoning or divine revelation. Let me say that again. Every moral decision you've made this week, which determines what you say, where you go, what you do, what you look at, what you listen to, what activities you're involved in, those kinds of decisions are all based either on your human reasoning or divine revelation. Now, in 1 Samuel 27, David is about to make a decision. Saul has now been chasing David for 7 years. It has been at least 7 years since Samuel came and anointed him and said he would be the next king of Israel. And ever since that day, really, Saul has been out to pursue him and to kill him. Now David has a decision to make. Should he stay in the land of Israel, or should he leave and flee to the Philistines again? It's amazing to me how often Scripture repeats itself. This is not the first time David has made this decision. The first time he made the wrong decision. Unfortunately, as we'll see, he's going to make the wrong decision again. And I sometimes wonder, why does God say the same thing over and over and over again? The same reason your wife, men, says things over and over and over again. We don't listen too well, do we? That's right, Terry can give a testimony about that today. We just want to clear the air. The huge gash on the left side of his head was not made by his wife. Okay, we just want to clear the air there. I know things are being said, but thank you, ladies. Four brave ladies. Hallelujah. Now, as David makes this decision, he's either going to rely on his own reasoning or God's revelation. And let's see what he does. Number one, in verse 7, we see the departure. And really, it's verse 1 through 7 of this chapter. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, first of all, this morning, I want you to see the reason for his departure, and it is human reasoning. Did you notice that first phrase? It says, and David said in his heart. Now, it did not say, now David sought the Lord's will. Now, it's interesting to me that as early as last Sunday, I quoted or read some verses to you that David had actually written about seeking God's will. And David did have a desire to seek the will of God. In Psalm 25, 4, we read, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Here is a man that said, oh God, show me what to do, and I'll do it. However, as we and in the past, David has sought the Lord's will. Now, I know this is ancient history in our study of 1 Samuel, but can you help me this morning and give me some examples about times that David did seek to know God's will? It has been a while. Some of you are thinking, I can see the wheels turning, the smoke is rising. David was hiding in the wilderness and he heard that the Philistines were attacking the city of Keilah. Saul did not know his location and he had to make a decision about whether he would leave hiding and go and defeat the Philistines or stay in hiding. And it says, and David inquired of the Lord. Once he won that battle and he was staying in Keilah, you remember the other decision he had to make? Whether they would turn him into Saul. Saul's coming into the city and they're safe inside the city walls, but the question is, would the people of Keilah protect him or would they turn him into Saul? And so again, he sought the will of God. When he was in Moab, he had taken his parents there to Moab for safety, and it says that the prophet Gad came to him and said, you need to return to Judah. Several times we've read about times when David sought the Lord's will. But it's very interesting to me. It says, and David said it in heart. It does not say, and David inquired of the Lord. It does not say, and David went to Abiathar, the high priest, and said, hey, use the Urim and the Thummim. Tell me, what should I do? There is no record of him going to Gad and saying, Gad, you are a prophet of God. Tell me, what should I do? No, instead, the record is that he said in his heart, he's going to make his decision based on his own knowledge, on his own reasoning, on his own logic. Now, what does David know about Saul? Come on, this is the easy one. He wants to kill him, exactly right. Saul knows that God has already called David to be king, to supplant him, to take his position. And to keep that from happening, Saul is in hot pursuit trying to kill him. What does he know about Saul's army? It's a lot bigger than his. In fact, it's 3,000 to 600. Not very good odds. And he knows that Saul is going to pursue him. It is interesting. Several times Saul repents. Oh, David, I'm sorry. You're a great man. I'm a fool. I shouldn't be chasing you around. And what do we find him doing in the next chapter? Chasing David again. He knows that Saul is not going to keep his word. That Saul is going to continue to pursue him until Saul dies or he dies. What does he know about the Israelites and their loyalty to Saul? Well, unfortunately, he's learned that lesson the hard way. The Israelites are going to support Saul. Of course, they're not stupid. They're doing things on human reasoning, too. They know that if they do what Saul wants, Saul will reward them with power, with riches. They also know about what he did to the city of Nob and how he went in and wiped out all the priests because they supposedly had helped David. So the people are afraid of Saul. So all of his knowledge points to get out of here. Oh, and by the way, what does he know about himself and the people with him? It's interesting now, his wives and children have joined him. Some of the men's wives and children have joined them. There may be up to 2,000 people now. It's not just the 600 fighting men. You know, you can take 600 guys and go on a camp out, it's no big deal. But now you got wives and children. I mean, they need a place to settle down. They need a place where they can be safe. I mean, based on his logic and his thinking, what should he do? If you were David, what would you do? I'd get out. I'd leave. I'd run. Now, all throughout Scripture, we find the record of people who made decisions based on human reasoning. And these just kind of came off the top of my head, which is really bad. But the first one, you help me here. What's the very first person who made a decision based on human reasoning? Eve. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. And so here is divine revelation on one hand, and here's Eve's reasoning on the other hand. What was her reasoning? It'll taste good. It looks good. It'll make me wise. By the way, there's an amazing parallel between that and 1 John 2. Love not the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So Eve, here it is, divine revelation on one side, human reasoning on the other side. Which one did she choose? Human reasoning, and we're in the shape we're in because of that. It doesn't take long to find another person in Genesis chapter 4 who had a similar decision. What was his name? Cain. Cain was a farmer, had some beautiful fruit, had some beautiful produce. God said, when you bring a sacrifice, it needs to be a blood sacrifice. So here's divine revelation. When you sacrifice, it needs to be blood. Here's human reasoning. Boy, I tell you what, these bananas, these artichokes, whatever the guy raised, I don't know. I mean, these are beautiful. Man, here's something I have done. Here's something I can offer to God. And so we have human reasoning versus divine revelation. Which side did Cain come down on? Well, he came down on human reasoning. And of course, that led to the murder of Abel and all kinds of other problems. You don't have to go far, and you find Genesis chapter 13, and there are two men who have to make a decision about where they're going to live. They've got too much stuff. Abraham and Lot. And Lot makes a decision. He can make a decision based on human reasoning or divine revelation. Now, I don't know that God told him where to go. We do know that God had already sure given direction about staying away from all the heathen and the wicked people. We know that. But Lot, where did he look? Some of you guys stayed up late last night. There were no ball games worth watching last night. I don't know what you guys were doing. You're probably still in mourning. Maybe that's what it is. You couldn't sleep. You're all half awake. Come on. He looked towards Sodom. Why? Because Sodom had a great church there, good Christian community, high moral standards, the well-watered plains. And he said, you know what? That'd be a great place to raise my cattle. But it was a horrendous place to raise children. And Lot made his decision based on human reasoning. I have a couple more here. In Judges chapter 16, there's a man named Samson. And there was a young lady named Delilah. God had told Samson, you need to marry someone that is an Israelite and have nothing to do with the Philistines. And by the way, don't cut your hair. There's a vow upon you, a Nazarite vow. Don't cut your hair. That's where your strength lies. And so he sees Delilah, and Delilah says, oh, if you really love me. And you look at that story and you think, what an idiot. I mean, he says, tell you what, girl, if you just tie my hair up a certain way, I won't have any strength. And he wakes up the next morning and lo and behold, his hair is tied up that way. Now, what would you think, guys? Duh, let me think now. Let's see, I said to do this and she did it. What was his problem? Now, again, divine revelation said what? Don't cut your hair. Don't hang around with the Philistines. Human reasoning said, man, she's a looker. You know, there's enjoyment here. There's pleasure here. And you look at Samson's life, and it was driven by human reasoning. And we find him chained. His eyes have been taken out of his head. He has lost his strength. He's doing the work of an animal, pushing this grindstone around. Why did that happen, folks? Because he followed human reasoning and not divine revelation. I think of one other, and you may have think of someone. I'll give you a chance here in a minute to chime in. Not as obvious maybe, but in Psalm chapter 73, a passage we've studied in the past, Asaph looks at the wicked. And what does he find out about the wicked? They're prospering. Yeah, they've got the nice homes. They've got the expensive cars. Everything's going well, at least it appears to be. And he said, how can this be, Lord? They're full of pride. They're corrupt. They speak boldly. They have no shame. They're speaking against God, yet they prosper and they have riches. And he said, I have lived a godly life in vain. That's human reasoning. Just off the top of your head, can you think of some other Bible examples? Jonah. There you go. I don't know why I didn't think of that one. That's a great one. Did he have divine revelation? Undoubtedly, God said, go this way. Human reasoning said, I'm going that way. By the way, God knew how to get a hold of him, didn't he? That's a great remark. Good. Any other ideas? Judas, undoubtedly. Here is a man who saw... who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 2.5 years. What an amazing thing. And yet he rejected. He heard divine revelation every day of his life for 2.5 years. And by the way, he was the treasurer, so they thought something of this guy. And yet when push came to shove, he rejected divine revelation and chose human reasoning and wanted that money. Wow. Great. Any others? Those are all good. Who? Moses. There were times when he did. And of course, there's some of those that are debatable about when he, when his father-in-law said, you need to get some help. But Moses did it on his own, didn't he, when he killed the Egyptian? I'm going my way. I'll do it. You know, God called me to deliver you guys. I'll do it my way. Big mistake. There's another good example. Yeah, God said, God's revelation was what? Speak to the rock. Now, I can kind of understand it, to be honest with you. You know, when your kids are misbehaving, you tell them they yell, and you know, you just want to beat the fire out of them. And that's what he did to that rock. He said, I've had enough of these people. I'm going to smack the rock. But that was human reasoning. That's how we did it before, wasn't it? So all kinds of situations here of folks that had divine revelation but chose human reasoning. Now, aren't you glad that you never do that? Boy, I tell you, folks, there are two major times that we do that. One is when temptation comes. When temptation comes in your life, typically there is divine revelation either in principle or specifically. And the temptation comes to you, boy, you need to watch that. You need to listen to that. You need to do that. And it is directly opposed to divine revelation. And yet in our minds, what do? We begin to use human reasoning to justify it. Now, I'm not asking you to give a personal testimony, but how do Christians justify sin? What are some things, now not that you say, but that they say? Everybody else is doing it. That didn't work with my parents. It's not going to work with God, folks. I've got news for you. No one will ever know. I won't get caught. And you know, I've been doing this in the past for a long time, and no one's ever found out. What's that? It's not my fault. It's the environment. If I wasn't in this situation, if God hadn't put me in this situation, I wouldn't have this problem. What else? It's not really that bad. It's not that big a deal. Isn't it amazing how we justify sin? Well, if you knew what they did to me. See? And when temptation comes, folks, every one of you and myself, we find ways to justify sin, don't we? We justify it. And we do it through human reasoning. I mean, God has specifically told us, don't do it. And yet we come across and say, well, you know, I would really enjoy that. No one's going to know. It won't hurt anybody. It's, you know, and we justify it. How about when trials come? Now, there is divine revelation about trials. Help me here. What are some things that God says or that have been revealed about trials that come in our life? Count it all joy, okay, when you fall into diverse temptations or testings. What else? God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How about the fact that God's in control and God has a good plan for your life? Huh? Does God have a good plan for your life? Is God in control? Does God know what he's doing? And yet when trials come, we respond with human reasoning. We say, what? God must not care. Now let's be honest. How many of your life have gone through a trial and your human reasoning said, nobody cares, including God? Or it can go so far that we say, God doesn't love me. I mean, if God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to me. We may even say, you know what? I don't deserve this. There was a guy named Job that justified himself. He said, I've been nice to these people. I've done this, I've done that. He said, there's nothing. I'm all right. I don't deserve what God's doing in my life. Well, the simple matter of fact is, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell today. So that's a pretty weak argument. But I meet people all the time who used to be in church. And then a trial came, a difficulty came, and instead of running to God, they ran from God, and they used their human reasoning, and they decided that God didn't care. That God didn't love them. That God wasn't fair. Boy, that's a crock, isn't it? Our society, I am so tired of people with this attitude that I deserve this and this and this. I deserve a free education. I deserve this and this. I'm so tired of that attitude. And it's not going to get better, unfortunately. But we do the same thing as Christians. I don't deserve to have financially difficult times. I tithe. I go to church. and we use human reasoning instead of trusting in divine revelation. Now, why should we not rely on our own human reasoning? Well, number one, God said don't. Okay. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What's the next phrase? And lean not into thine own understanding. What is he saying, folks? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in divine revelation. Trust God. And don't trust in your own reasoning. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he should be like the heath in the desert. That's a really dry place. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Why should you not trust in your human logic and reasoning? Number one, God says don't. Okay, that ought to be enough. But secondly, because of our humanness. When we trust in our own reasoning, what do we really know? I mean, folks, look, Job is struggling here in the earth, and hallelujah, you got to understand why. I mean, look what all he went through. But how much did Job know? What did he know? Well, he knew everything was going bad, or badly. Teacher here. But did he know what was going on in heaven? Could he see God and Satan and the conversations and all that was going on and what was happening? No, he had no idea. His knowledge was very finite about what was going on. Much less, we don't know what's going on now. How in the world do we expect to know what's going on in the future? I mean, folks, we make our decision based on such finite knowledge. I don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. Now, if all goes well, 13 minutes from now, the bell will ring and the lesson will be over and we'll pray and we'll go to church. But things could happen. We don't know what the future holds. And yet, we try to base our decisions on our own thinking, our own reasoning. And folks, we have finite knowledge. Not only do we have finite knowledge, but we have distorted knowledge. We are born with a conscience. Or most of you were. Some of you, no, I can't. We are born with a conscience. And that conscience is to guide us to do what, to know what's right and what's wrong and to do what's right. I mean, Romans chapter 1 talks about that this conscience points us to God. In fact, the conscience is enough. Conscience and creation are enough to properly reveal God to mankind so that they're without excuse, which is an amazing truth. It helps us to discern between right and wrong, but in Titus 1:15, it says you can have a conscience that is defiled. In Hebrews 10:22, it says you can have an evil conscience. And in 1 Timothy 4:2, the one you know the best probably, we can have a, what kind of conscience? A seared conscience. Something's been burned and has no feeling. Folks, look. We are foolish. I am foolish when I base my decisions, my moral decisions, on my own human reasoning and not on God's divine revelation. We are foolish. Now, this is exactly what David did, and David said in his heart. Now, what conclusion did he come to? Here's his conclusion. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He said, oh, I'm going to get wiped out. I'm going to be killed someday. It's all going to end, and Saul is going to kill me. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Can Saul kill David? How many of you think he can't? How many think he can? How many aren't thinking? Okay, good. That's the majority. Can he kill him? No. Why not? God has already said, David, you're going to be the next king. If he's dead, can he be the king? I know this is deep. Look, divine revelation, it says, David, you have been anointed to be the next king. Saul cannot kill you. But he came to the wrong conclusion. Why? Because he was using his own human reasoning and not trusting in divine revelation. Look, does God keep his promises? You better hope so. If God doesn't keep his promises, folks, you can have no assurance of salvation. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm such a saint. You know me too well for that. How can I have assurance? Because God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My faith is in the finished work of Christ. I have confidence that heaven will someday be my home. Why? Because the promises of God. Aren't you so glad in Numbers 23:19 it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Look, if God said it, folks, he's going to do it. The promises of God are true. In Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. John 10:35 says, the scriptures cannot be broken. My lands, folks, David came to a total wrong conclusion because he was leaning on human reasoning. I mean, the promises of God are clear. He said, you're going to be the king. Not only that, but think of the providence of God in David's life. I mean, 7 years this had been going on. God had delivered him from the spear, what, 2 or 3 times? He had delivered him from Saul's assassins. Remember, he had gone home and he was in bed with his wife there, and the assassins were surrounding the house, and God providentially delivered him. Everywhere he went. I mean, Saul was chasing him on one side of the mountain. David's on the other side of the mountain. Saul comes to a cave. David and his men are all hiding in the cave. I mean, over and over and over again, God had providentially protected David and kept him free. But he said, I can't trust God. So he comes to this conclusion, I shall now perish one day by the hand of the soul. So his human reasoning leads him to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong action. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him under Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his 2 wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Wrong. Now here's something deep for you. Okay, you ready? Sit up straight. Pay attention. Wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. Isn't that deep? You say, what does it matter if I look to divine revelation or trust in my human reasoning? Well, hey, folks, that's going to determine your thinking, and your thinking is going to determine your actions. And when your actions are wrong, there is a he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, in conclusion, I do want to give you a couple of positive examples. Now, to be honest with you, we're in 1 Samuel 27. We are not going to really see the repercussions from this decision until chapter 29 and 30. So it's going to be some time until we see the negative repercussions. But let me just tell you, there are some, and they're coming. David is going to be faced with the decision to go fight with Achish against the Israelites. We'll see all that. He's going to have to be lying in chapter 27 to cover up for what he's doing. In chapter 30, his household and many of the people are going to be captured while he's out fighting, or while he's out with Achish the king. So we're going to see all that to come. But folks, what I want to encourage you to do this week as you make moral decisions is to make them based on the revelation of God, the promises of God, and not on your own human reasoning. And there's a great example in Romans chapter 4. Let's look there very quickly and we'll be done. Romans chapter 4. I've already mentioned Abraham and Lot. God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a child. Now, there was a problem with that, as you know. Sarah was past the age of having children, and he was no spring chicken either. That's the Seaman translation of verse 20, or verse 19. Chapter 4 and verse 19, and being not weak in the flesh, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. A lot of deadness going on there. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Folks, what did he not do? He did not sit down and say, you know what, I'm an old man. I can't have children anymore. My wife, she's an old woman. She can't have children anymore. It just ain't going to happen. Okay? He did not rely on his human reasoning, but look what he did. He says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, that's God, had promised, he, God, was able also to deliver, or perform, and therefore, I was thinking of having a child, that's the deliver part. He was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Wow. Abraham had a decision, didn't he? God said, hey, hang in there, buddy. You're going to have a son. And time went on. And now they're both old. They're past the time when you can have children. And God comes to him again and said, oh, just want to remind you, you are going to have a child. It's not Hagar's child. It's none of that. No, you're going to have your own child by Sarah. Now here's his choice. Oh, stupid. I'm 100 years old. My wife's 9 years old. Isn't going to happen. Now, what would human reasoning have led Abraham to conclude? No way. But on the other hand, he had the promise of God. The revelation of God. And by faith, he believed the promise of God. The year was 1854. The place was London, England. It was the first year of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's ministry there in London. At the same time, there was a terrible cholera outbreak. People were dying all the time. His life was made up of visiting the sick and burying the dead. Almost every day he held a funeral for someone in his church that had died. He was a young man, and at first he went at it with gusto, and he just, I can handle this, this will be all right. But over time, it began to wear on him, and he said, I found myself weary in body and sick in heart. And one day as he was traveling back from visiting another sick parishioner, he became convinced in his mind, his own human reasoning took over, and he said, I'm going to die. I've been around all these people with cholera. I don't stand a chance. I'm going to die. And he was discouraged and distraught. And as he walked down the road, he passed a shoemaker's shop, and on the window the man had written Psalm 91, 9 and 10, which says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And he read that verse, and he said, faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure and refreshed. I went on my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. What changed? Well, he went from human reasoning and logic to trusting in divine revelation. Now this week, you're going to be making decisions, moral decisions, decisions about right and wrong. Decisions when temptation comes. Decision when trials come. And you're going to have a choice. Will I face it based on divine revelation or my own human reasoning? That's the choice. If you make your decision based on divine revelation, blessing in the presence of God, and the peace of God and the power of God will follow. If you make your decision, and if I make my decision based on human reasoning, then suffering and difficulty. Oh, by the way, maybe pleasure for a season. But then trouble and difficulty and reaping of trouble and reaping of more trouble and reaping of more troubles to follow. May the Lord help us this week to be like Abraham, not be like Lot. To make our decisions based on thus saith the Lord and not what I think. Yes, sir.
Could I say something?
Yes, sir.
When we talk about this, I'll go to the news. How long David had to put up with it and had to get him?
Yes.
All of it was going to be. That really has a bearing on it.
Sure.
You know, we make short term decisions, and having this set like that is good. The real thing about this is staying consistent, staying in it for the long haul.
Good. You're exactly right. And you know, often when I teach in these kind of things, I don't want to make light of his situation. I mean, it was bad. And some of you are in long-term difficult situations. My counsel for you is, God said to Paul, who was in a long-term situation that had no solution, "My grace will be sufficient for you." And I know our flesh is very, very alert and very awake and very strong. And that's why you got to spend time in the book all the time. If you're going to keep your thinking right, you've got to keep the divine revelation coming. And by the way, and you're right, Bennett, I'm not saying this is a picnic and this is easy. And all of us will struggle at times with discouragement. And we will fall. Of course, the great news is the righteous man falls, but he gets up. There is forgiveness. If we confess, we can walk with the Lord. And we need to do all we can with the Lord's help to get this book in our mind and let it renew our mind so we have right thinking, right thinking. How many of you struggle with this? If you're alive, you do. Some of you are not alive, but for those that are, you do. Lord, we do ask you now to help us this week, I pray, as we make decisions. Lord, as Bennett brought out, it's not an easy thing, and it's easy to get up and teach something and give truth. And yet, in the crucible of difficulty, Lord, I know it is still true. And I pray that you help us this week as we face trials and temptations, Lord, to make our decisions based on thus saith the Lord. Help us, I pray, to walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name. Amen.